All right, we are ready. So, last lesson of our series on the conscience, and we're kind of doing an offshoot that's related to the conscience, and that's Christian liberty. We all face dozens and dozens, if not more, decisions every day that are not directly informed. There's not a scripture you can point to that says, thou shalt go to KU and not K-State, for example. I don't know why. So, this just kind of came to my mind. I don't know. But so there are a lot of decisions we make every day that we have the liberty in Christ to make decisions that might differ from another brother or sister in Christ. So that's what we're considering. But we wanted to kind of make sure that we had a good biblical understanding of what Christian liberty is. A lot of times we can conflate just American liberty and my rights as an American citizen with Christian liberty. That just means that you don't get to tell me what to do as a Christian. But that is not what we're talking about. So we talked about three things that we are freed from in Christ. And do you remember what they were last week? One's kind of a 1A and 1B. And then the second one. Anybody remember? The power of sin. Yes, we are freed from the power of sin. We said Romans 6:6 and following, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's speaking of the power of sin, the temptation to sin, that before Christ, we are enslaved to our sin. In Christ, we are freed from that power of sin. Very good. So what was the other part? That was 1A. 1B is the penalty of sin, right? So because I have sinned already, I deserve God's just wrath, but Christ has taken that penalty. He's paid that penalty for me. I am free from the penalty, the expectation of judgment for my sin, because Christ has taken it. He's paid that debt for me. In Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So that penalty, the punishment that our sins deserve, that we deserve, has been paid. And then thirdly, what else? What was the third thing that we're freed from in Christ?
The law of Moses.
The law. Yeah, the old covenant law. So we talked a little bit about that, and just to say, we are not bound to be circumcised, to convert to Judaism, to be Christians. And that's what Paul walked with the Galatians through. They were really being told by the Judaizers that you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to do all these things in the Mosaic law, and then you can be Christian, then you're justified, and that's, you're all good. And Paul was really fighting hard against that heresy. So he was saying, we are freed from the law. And then as I thought through this last week, if you would like more details on that, we referenced Peter Gaiman, Dr. Peter Gaiman. He has the Bible Sojourner podcast. He has a really good, helpful series in his podcast about the Christian and the Old Testament law. He gives really good information there. So if you want to look that up, the Bible Sojourner, and he's just the law. So it's called the Old Testament Law and the Christian, and it's a four-part series. So that was really helpful, just thinking through those things, because the law, sometimes we might say, well, the Old Testament's not really good for us anymore. We don't really need to spend time thinking about it. But that is not true. The Old Testament law does very, very good things for us. It is a teacher for us. It instructs us. It shows us the character of God. Because we talked last week about the laws of a country show you what that country values, right? So when God gives the Israelites his law, it's showing them what they should value, what they should treasure, what they should hate, what they should put far away from themselves. So that is great for that. The law is good for showing us that we need a Savior. We cannot keep the law. We fail, and we are lawbreakers. And so it teaches us that we need a righteousness that we can't produce on our own. So we talked a lot about those things. And in that, in that podcast series, he gives a really helpful like 4-step process. I'd really encourage you to go look through that. In as far as the law teaches us, that we need a savior, but it also teaches us just how can we think through Christian ethics. Like if the law tells them that they needed to build a little fence on their roofs, what does that have to do with Christians today? Well, there's a way that we can look through and see, well, why did God tell the Israelites to do that? Well, because he wanted nobody to fall off the roof, because they use their roofs a lot. We don't want to value life, which is rooted in do not murder, which is the positive side of that is, hey, life is important. So we are image bearers. And so that there's all of that can help us as we read the Old Covenant and we read the law and thinking through, well, how does that affect us today? Well, what are some things today that I need to just take precautions to guard life? So that is really a really helpful part of the Old Testament law as well as for believers. We are not bound to follow the prescriptions of the Old Covenant law, but it is good for us to know it and to think through it and to apply it principles to Christian ethics and even what we'll get to today, which is our liberty in Christ. So that brought us to page 3 of your handout. We were on the summary. And so it says, Scripture teaches us that we are free from the power and penalty of sin, as well as the keeping of the Mosaic law with all its ordinances and laws. And Christ has kept the law perfectly for us, and then he died in our place to pay our penalty. So now we are free from sin, but what do we do with this freedom? Are we free to do whatever we want now? The answer would be no. So let's survey the key text to understand what we are free to do. Because that's really what we'll be coming up against in discipling, counseling sometimes, especially young people. We think, hey, I'm free from sin. I get to do whatever I want. Yay. Let me go and do whatever I feel like doing because Jesus has set me free. And I have a get-out-of-hell-free card. And it's like that wrong thinking is prevalent in Christians. So we want to help them with that. So what are we free to do? Look at Galatians 5:13. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So real quick right there, before we go to the next one, what's the purpose of our freedom? Yeah, and to serve through love, to love our brothers and serve them. Our freedom is not to have an opportunity for the flesh, to see how close I can get to sin and still be okay. How much worldliness is okay to have to tolerate in my life? That's not what our freedom is for. Our freedom is to, through love, serve one another. Let's Romans 6:15-18. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So, since we are no longer slaves of sin, what are we? We're servants of Christ. Yeah. And we are, as he says in verse 18, we are slaves of righteousness. So it's not a middle ground that Paul's presenting here. He's like, you're a slave to your sin, or you are a slave to righteousness. So, can someone be a carnal Christian? Doesn't serve and obey the Lord, but said a prayer? Was raised in a Christian home? Can you be a carnal Christian?
I think he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but if by their fruits you'll know them. So if they're not providing fruit, Christ said, they belong to him.
Right. There is that concept of a carnal Christian is not found in Scripture. Like to have a person who praise, a prayer to, quote, invite Jesus into their heart, and then just goes off and continues life as they were before they prayed that prayer, but say, well, I'm good. I'm just a carnal Christian. Yeah, sure, I don't obey the scriptures. You know, I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm party and getting drunk and all these things, but I prayed, so I'm just a carnal Christian. There is no category for that. There is what Paul says here, a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You are either disobedient to God or you are obedient to him. Look at Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, what are the implications of that truth for people who profess faith but show no fruit of repentance, no hatred for their sin, and not really any love for Christ? What would you say about a person like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What is their spiritual condition? They're lost. They're in grave danger. Right? So, that's something that we want to make sure we communicate clearly with people who we're discipling, or even when we're evangelizing. So, something that we might run into there as well. It's not that we enjoy saying that. We say, you're not as godly and as holy as we are. We are saying this with a concern for their soul, because if they die, by all available evidence, they are committed to this world. They're in love with this world. And if they die in that state, they will die in their sins, and they will not be with Christ in heaven. So we want to say it with a love and with a passionate concern for their soul. Any other comments or questions on that?
I was watching a movie that one of the fire person was showing his faith,
mm-hmm,
to a dying man,
mm-hmm,
who the beam was falling on top of him, and then his wife found out that he got saved, who's not a Christian, and like put him in court for his faith. So for us, are we half in or half out, or we cannot, we need to be fully in who we believe that Jesus did for us.
Yeah, we're fully committed or fully uncommitted. Yeah, very good. So, so we're free to become slaves of Christ. We are slaves to whom we obey. So now that we have those components of Christian freedom down, we can now consider the implications of this freedom in daily living. And this is where the conversation begins amongst Christians. How does my Christian liberty affect my daily decisions? Right, so that's how we are all to be all about the glory of God and pleasing Christ, being like Christ, pleasing God. So this is also where we can have some overlap on the conscience issues that we've been talking about. So for some of these issues, they are Christian liberty issues. We wisely consider what the best path forward would be for me and for my family and those who I lead, and then we make those decisions. And some of those topics are going to be touch on conscience issues for some people, because all the things we've talked about before, their upbringing, their parents, how they were taught, their past experiences. So some of those things might overlap in that sense. So today, we're going to just, again, Scripture doesn't give us every decision that we have to make, and God did that on purpose. He doesn't give us everything we should decide to do, which college to go to, which person to marry, which career to choose, where to live, all those things. Those all require us to use wisdom, and we have the Christian liberty to make those decisions. So we're going to talk about that. How do you do that here? So let's look at how Paul applies it. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." So just to start with, what are some limiting principles for Paul in Christian liberty as he's talking to the Corinthians? What are the things that limit this liberty?
Unhelpful things?
Yeah. Is it helpful? Now, that is a very broad question, right? Is it helpful? And is it helpful for what? So I think if we're thinking through what Paul is saying here is not everything is helpful. What does Paul have in mind in there? Because somebody asked myself, well, it's helpful for me to enjoy myself, right? It's helpful for me to make more money. It's helpful for me to fill in the blank. But what is Paul talking about? Look at, let's go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Just for a moment here. Kind of get a sense of what Paul's mindset is. When he says something is helpful for him, what is he talking about? He gives this illustration. "Do you not know that in a race, all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul has a goal in mind, and he is heading for that goal. And so when he says, if it's helpful, it's helping me to get to that prize. Right? We also, in other letters, we have Philippians 3, that famous text. You can go there if you would like, but Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. And you just listen. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, those of us who are mature think this way. So for Paul, the goal is I am aiming to be more like Jesus, to please Christ. That's the goal. So everything is lawful for me, the Corinthians were saying. Hey, everything's lawful. Paul says, okay, well, if that's true, not everything's helpful. Everything's lawful, but not everything's helpful in our goal, which is reaching the end of this race, pleasing the Lord, and hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So that is what Paul's aim is. And I did skip the obvious one in 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's helpful for me in glorifying God is Paul's focus. So, very good. So that is the first one. What's the second condition that he wants to think about? Again, this could maybe be a 1B also, but he says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's helpful. What else? I will not be dominated by anything. What does that sound like?
You won't be slave to it.
Yeah. So if doing this thing that is technically lawful, it's okay for me to do, is it going to build in habits that will dominate my life? Is it going to lead me down a path to some kind of enslavement, addiction, things I feel like I can't be without? I will not be dominated by anything. So is it okay for me to watch a movie? Is it lawful? Sure. Is it going to be something that leads me to watch more and more movies and to get stuck down this life-dominating, entertainment-saturated life? So now, just full disclosure, I'm not saying that if you watch a movie, you're going to do that. But when you are making decisions on how to be entertained, What do I do with my free time? Those are things to consider. If doing this leads to a habit that is unhelpful, that is not pleasing to the Lord, then we need to be very careful and avoid it. Just thinking through, we did a series a while back on technology, and we talked about how a lot of these technologies, what are the designers trying to do? They are trying to make it so attractive to our flesh that we feel like we have to go back to it. So that is a warning. That's a red flag. We should be very careful. Paul says, I'm free to do it, but I'm not going to be dominated by anything. So that is a serious consideration as we think about, what am I free to do in Christ? Is it helpful? Is it going to lead to some kind of a dominating desire in my life? Okay. Any questions or comments on those lines? All right. So page 5, we're going to make it. We're going to look at some of how Paul walks through. We're going to make a note of how Paul models his use of his rights and what is he doing with them in relation to the Corinthians. So I'm going to call on some volunteers to read some of these chunks of the scripture. So let's look at, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. I'll have somebody read 4 through 7 in just a moment. But verse 1 says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So this is my defense to those who would examine me. So let's look. So what rights we're looking for through 4 through 7. What are the rights that Paul is talking about specifically? Someone read 4 through 7 for me. Any volunteers? Not everybody all at once. Brian, big turn.
Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?
All right. So, what are the rights that he describes there?
Get married.
And get married, yeah. So, yeah. Peter got married. So do I not have the right to get married to anybody I want? No, he says a believing wife. So he has that right to do that. Good. What else?
Make a living or work for a living.
Right. So he has the right to actually, he was bivocational, right? He was tent making and to support his ministry. Did he have a right not to do that? He has that right. The other apostles had that right. They were being supported by the church because they were pouring themselves out, ministering to the church. They were sharing so that they could continue to do that. But Paul, he said, do I not have that same right to refrain from work so that I can pour myself out for you in gospel ministry? And what was the last one? Yeah. Do I have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have those rights? We have those rights. Now, those are the examples he's giving to kind of defend his apostleship. It was kind of coming under attack. People were getting divisive. And so he's like, hey, just because I didn't do this, he's going to describe for us why he's making the decisions that he is making. Can somebody read 12 through 15?
Share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting.
Okay. So, how does Paul use his right to not work and get and be supported by the church? Is he doing that?
He's not.
He's not. He's working two jobs, right? He's ministering to the church, planting this church, preaching the gospel, and he is working to support himself and Barnabas. Why? If he has the right, why not do it?
He didn't want to hinder the gospel.
Right. So his primary goal in making that decision and not using his right was to take away any possible objection or hindrance for the gospel that he's preaching to these people. Right? He's planting a church, preaching the gospel, and he wants to remove any possible obstacle. Okay? So, he's using his rights. He's not using his rights. He's using his right to give it up. Let's go to the next one. 19 through 22. Have a volunteer.
For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some.
Okay. So how does he use his rights there? Yeah, he will. He's free from this law, but to the Jews, he observes the law. Why? Because he's two-faced? No. Why does he do that?
To respect the culture and the background of other people so that he can relate to them.
Right. What if he would have just came into the temple with his pork sandwich and just started eating and preaching the gospel? What would have happened? That is such an obstacle that it would have been a shutdown from the beginning. Right? In the same way that he's not using his right to get money from the church to support his daily needs, because he doesn't want that to be an obstacle, he's not going to be an obstacle in this way of disregarding the Old Testament law while he tries to win them with the gospel. Okay. Same way with those outside the law. He is not going to require them to put the pork away because we are going to talk about Jesus, and he's not making them do things that would be an obstacle or a distraction from the gospel message that he wants to preach to them, that God has called him to preach to them. So he actually says, he makes himself a servant of all. That doesn't sound like much freedom in the kind of the American sense, right? We talk about freedom, being able to do whatever I want to do. Paul does not use his freedom in Christ to do whatever he wants to do. He lays down his freedom in Christ for the purpose of preaching the gospel and not presenting an obstacle for anyone to believe. Okay? We've talked before many times about how the gospel is offensive enough to your flesh, right? We don't want to add extra things on there. So the gospel is the message that you are a sinner who is going to be punished for all eternity because you have rejected the God who made you. Okay? Not exactly a feel-good message, right? So we don't want to add things that distract from that core truth that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. through his blood. So Paul, all of these rights he's detailing, he's not using them. He's laying them down. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24. Just a couple verses there. And really, whoops, went too far. If I have somebody read 23 through 28, and then someone else read 28 through 33, we'll just read this whole chunk, because this presents a couple of things for us that I think we should observe. Does someone want to read 23 through 28?
All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone asks you, this meat, persist to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake.
Okay, so on 28 through 33.
I mean, not for your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greek or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved.
Thank you. So we have Paul working through, why is he using his rights? We read the first one in verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So my Christian liberty is for me to help my brother and sister, to build him up. I am to seek his good. And again, the motivation in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. I'm pleasing everyone and everything, not for his own advantage. And that's a good distinction too. And we touched on this a little bit last week, is sometimes we'll come across somebody who will use a verse in the exact wrong way. So, hey, see, I'm able to be all things to all people. So that means I can go and minister to those in the bar, and sometimes I don't want to be an obstacle. So I'll just party with them a little bit, but I'll tell them about Jesus at the end. Like I'll do like that. That is not that. That is, if you kind of explore that, that's somebody who's loves those things and wants to participate in those things, that's for his advantage. That's the fear of man, that is love for the world, that those are those things. Paul is not saying, I'm all things to all people so that they'll like me better, that I get to participate in fun stuff. I'm all things to all people so that I can win them to Christ, not for my own advantage, but for theirs. So, and I didn't, some of you don't have this next thing. I wanted to pull out one thing real quick. There was a negative example of the rites, because part of the problem here in Corinth was you did have some of these Christians who were like, okay, hey, there's no idols, so let's just go to their little pagan temple and eat the meat there, because it's not, no big deal. They don't even exist. So they were actually exercising their Christian liberty just to do, eat wherever they want, do whatever they want. And Paul addresses that in a negative example and tells them to stop it. So in verse 14 of chapter 10, so he says, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, I speak as the sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So this is another piece of instruction where Paul is telling them, yes, we know that food sacrificed to idols, it's fine to eat. That's not what Jesus taught us defiles a person. Okay, Jesus said what comes out of the heart of the man defiles a person, not what goes in. So we know that, but that doesn't mean you go to the pagan temple while they're doing their thing and you're eating their food. That is not wise. That is not a good use of your Christian liberty. That still means something. So to participate in that setting and eat is wrong. So don't do that. So in summary then, how do we decide how to use this freedom that we have? We have a better understanding of what biblically Christian liberty means. It is freedom from sin, both the penalty and the power. It is freedom from having to obey these laws in the old covenant. And it is now not just a freedom to do anything I want, but it is a freedom to love my brothers, to love the Lord, and to glorify him. So here's some questions, and some of these are taken from a sermon by John MacArthur that I had listened to a couple of weeks ago. So he just gave a couple of questions to think about when you're thinking and trying to make a decision on some of these issues. He gets these from Paul. So he says, what does this activity promote spiritual growth? Okay. So does this activity promote spiritual growth? Secondly, will this cause me to be dominated by unhelpful habits or patterns of thinking? Does this activity help me to please Christ? Does this activity help me encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? And does this activity help me display and preach the gospel? So, and there, that's by no means an exhaustive list. The last thing that we can start to consider then is, you know, I've got this Christian liberty that Christ has set me free from sin and from obedience to the old covenant law. So how does that affect my decision on choosing a career? As you're talking to young people and they're trying to figure out, do I become a teacher? Or do I go be an electrician? Or do I want to be an engineer? I want to be a lawyer. There's all kinds of different things that they can choose. So how do they make those decisions? We can apply these questions. So how would you counsel someone? A young person is coming to you and say, I am just frozen. I'm a senior in high school. I gotta make this decision. I'm going somewhere. I mean, they're gonna go into the workforce, or I'm gonna go to KU, or but I'm going somewhere. I need to figure out what to do. I don't know what to do. How do you help them? Or this, I don't want to choose the wrong thing. I don't want to displease God. How would you counsel them?
We can tell them, hey, pray what God's will for your life. But we don't have to make, we cannot make good decisions, mm-hmm. but God can. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's a really interesting thing to, as you're counseling someone, because that's what I struggled with this for several years when I was in high school, and even my first year outside of high school and in college. I did not know what I wanted to do, and I was so afraid that I was going to choose the wrong thing and that God would not be pleased. If I choose to do this career, and really he wanted me to do this career, then what? I don't know what. And that's stressful. No. So the thing is, does God, is he less pleased with me if I would have chosen to be an engineer? No. That's where we introduce them to this thing of this Christian liberty. It is not that if you go into the wrong profession, or if you choose to go to this college or that technical school or this career versus the other, that God will be displeased, that you'll miss God's will for your life, that you have the Christian liberty. So we want to introduce them to this idea that, hey, Christ has set you free from these things, from sin. So can you be an engineer for the glory of God? Can you minister to people while you're being an engineer? Can you do that while you are going into carpentry school? You know, do an apprenticeship and be a carpenter? Can you please God and do that? Can you glorify God? Yes, you absolutely can. So that should be something that we walk with them through and still allow them to understand, okay, I can please God in either of these. He's not waiting there with a hammer and he's going to clock me if I make the wrong choice. That's not what God is doing. We have the freedom in Christ to choose a career. How would you counsel someone who's like, I don't want to move to the wrong place. I got these two houses I can buy. I don't know which one to choose. We ask them these same questions. We go through the same process. Can you grow in Christ-likeness in that house? Well, yeah. Well, what about this one? Yeah? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. You have the freedom to make a good choice. And that doesn't mean you just say, hey, good luck. We can still give them wisdom, right? So if they're saying, for example, the kids, I don't know which career to choose. I can either go into, I want to be in a movie. I want to be a movie star. Or, I also think I could be a pretty good plumber. So you're like, well, well, buddy, let's think about this for a little bit. And we can start to guide him and give him counsel, because which one is going to allow him to better support a family, to better provide money to give back to the church? Is it going to try and be a movie star, which millions of people try and do, and millions of people don't do well? I know that as a teacher, I don't know how many students I said would have one of two careers. They wanted to be a professional athlete, or they wanted to be a YouTuber. And so I saw it as my personal job to crush those dreams as gently as I could and help them understand that that's not going to happen. And not that I don't believe that you're also wonderful. You're made in the image of God. But just trying to help millions upon millions of people want to do that. Yeah, but so-and-so YouTuber that I like makes millions of dollars. Yeah, that's not you. You're not. What skills do you have? I was going through and trying to counsel them to understand that's not a good career path. To be a helpful citizen, right? And then as a Christian, we would go further. How do you please the Lord that way? Not that you can't be a YouTuber and please the Lord, but are you going to be able to support a family on that? You in Emporia, Kansas, with your skill set and the things that God has given you, are you going to be able to do that? So we want to give wisdom and we want to provide wisdom. If the question is between ESU and KU, and both offer the same program, I would say, hey, you might want to consider the financial aspect of that, right? To ESU, probably. If you can get the same thing at Flint Hills Technical College as you can at ESU, are there financial considerations that are going to help set you up better? Yeah. So, is there an apprenticeship that you can do to be? I was just talking to a guy the other day. He's a journeyman. He had an apprenticeship, and he had allowed him to work. He took a class every other week, and then he was working the rest of the time and was getting paid to get his degree and his certification, and that was wonderful for his family. Awesome. Praise the Lord. So we want to give wisdom and help them make wise decisions, but we want to be careful also to not say, well, you should definitely go to X college or X university or whatever, because they have that freedom in Christ, and they are going to have to. This is a great opportunity for us to help them start to apply these principles to make their own decisions. We also don't want to be their crutch. Whenever they have a tough situation, they need to come to me and get wisdom and I can tell them what to do. That's not helpful. Okay, so I teach them about Christian liberty. I teach them how to ask these questions to themselves. Can you please God and do that? Is this going to be helpful or unhelpful for your personal walk with Christ? Are you going to learn more about the Lord? Are you going to... Can you do that activity or make that decision and simultaneously worship the Lord? Can that work be worship? As Pastor Dave has been teaching?
I think sometimes as I talk to high school kids or whatever, even us, like when you're thinking about should I buy this house or should I buy this house, as humans we want to have control over the future.
Mm-hmm.
And like, is this going to be wise? It, you know, like how is this going to turn out? But Elizabeth Elliot has a quote that I think of a lot about, like, sometimes just do the next thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, right now, what is the wise thing? Like, is it just wise for me to go work towards this degree right now?
Mm-hmm.
Understanding that God has control of the future,
mm-hmm.
and maybe next year, like, he'll show me, you
mm-hmm.
know, that that wasn't the right thing. But just holding it loosely, holding our future plans loosely, and just saying, I'm going to do the next thing
mm-hmm.
that God has for me for today. And this is what's wise for today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's good, because I think we can, and this is what happens, that's what I was referring to earlier, is we can be kind of paralyzed by just, I don't want to make the wrong decision, and so I'm not going to make a decision, I'm going to put it off and just wait for the Lord to tell me. It's kind of an easy way out, really. We're expecting something to just magically make the decision for us, someone to make the decision for us, when it is my responsibility to think biblically, how can I please the Lord? Can I please the Lord and do this? Then praise the Lord, I'll do it.
And there's freedom in that as well,
mm-hmm.
if the decision that you make doesn't turn out well.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that, but back here, I was just doing the next thing that was right in front of me, and I prayed, and I was trying to honor the Lord. There's freedom in that when you
mm-hmm.
get to the other side if it was the wrong decision.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, because at least you were glorifying God through it,
mm-hmm.
like doing your best.
And again, the... as we believe in the sovereignty of God, if this ends badly, wow, well, Lord, what are you trying to tell me about this? So I chose to buy that house, and it turned out to be a disaster. I went bankrupt. I had to downsize and do the whole thing. And can we look through and learn, okay, well, why did that happen? And kind of, and not feel it's because I missed God's will for my life. Well, the fact that you went through it means that that was, in a sense, ordained by God, and he's teaching you something through that. All the things that have happened in your life to this point, God is doing that on purpose. Those are hand-picked trials and experiences for him to show you your sin, to show you his greatness, and to get you conformed into the image of Christ. Our job is to obey right now. Are there clear scriptures that I'm not obeying right now? And the Lord is, in his fatherly goodness, he's disciplining me to help me see that. So that is the wisdom. And we do, again, all this ties into right now, like Bridget was just saying, what do I do right now to please the Lord? I'll do the next thing. Carol?
I just heard of something on social media, so I'm not quoting anybody like Elizabeth Elliot, but the guy was pretty sharp when he said, quit asking kids or people, what do you want to do? Instead, ask them, who do you want to serve? Because every occupation serves someone.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a mechanic, you're keeping families safe on the road. You're
mm-hmm.
you're serving in everything you do, and to look at it as that instead of what am I doing,
mm-hmm.
is who do you want to serve? And I just kind of like it better that way,
mm-hmm.
instead of just thinking it's a job. Serving.
You're always going to serve. Yeah, and that's coupling that thought with what Dave has been preaching about. Who are we ultimately working for?
Mm-hmm.
We are serving the Lord and not men. So that is just freeing for us. Can I freely worship the Lord as I fix cars or as I stock shelves at this store over here? Those are good questions and good reminders that God is not just waiting to, again, whack you if you make the wrong decision. Okay? I mean, other questions that we could consider, things about, like, who should I marry? So the young people who are making that decision, or older people making that decision, should I marry this person? Well, are they Christian? If we get that established, so they're a Christian. Okay, can you marry this person versus another person? You have the freedom in Christ to marry, and it's not going to be the wrong one. Now, are there wisdom issues to do, right? I five girls. Lord, help me. I'm going to have to really be careful in my guidance to my daughters as they decide who they're going to marry. Because I know, and we all know, who you marry outside of the decision to follow Christ, right? Who you marry has the biggest impact on the trajectory of your life. So I see that. And I look at my daughters and I'm like, okay, how do I... like, I want to do arranged marriages is what I want to do, right? So, yes, yeah, so, but my job...
Which isn't that bad.
Well, yeah, see, they did it in the Bible, so I think it might be something... Anyway, got a little distracted there. So, my job, though, is to help my daughters understand that the goal of their life is to glorify Christ, okay? To be like him, to be conformed to his image. To love the Lord and walk with him all the days of life. That's their calling. And so if this young man is a believer and he is desiring those same things, he wants to be like Christ, he has a good understanding biblically of what his job is to do. And my daughters hopefully will have a good understanding of what God's role for them in their lives is. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of particular prickly pieces of that I'm going to want to control, and I'm going to have to, okay, it's not my job, but I'm going to be diligent to teach them, diligent to inform them and let them know, and pray. So, and then there's countless other topics that we can talk about, just thinking about parenting and education and things like that. How are you going to school your children? Are you going to send them to public, private Christian, homeschool, you can do the co-op, you can do... charter school. There's lots of options. And just reflecting on the fact that what is my job as a parent, regardless of that education decision, what is my job to do? I'm going to teach them God's ways, right? So looking at Deuteronomy 6:4, like my job as my children's father is to teach them about God, regardless of where they get their math education. So whether I homeschool, private school, public school, or some combination of the others, my job does not change in that. And in that, I am teaching them God's ways. I'm teaching them how God created the world. I'm teaching them wisdom. And so then the freedom in Christ comes in. Okay, well, which direction or which choice for my girls is going to promote their spiritual growth or is going to be easiest for them to flourish spiritually? Which is going to help me to please Christ? Which is going to help them to please Christ? So I look through these questions and I just make a decision. Are there any of those decisions that for my family are going to make it more difficult for them to do that, for me to do my job, which is to teach them God's ways? So those are questions that we will work through as we make these decisions. Because, again, some of these decisions are bigger and more impactful than others. But we have the freedom in Christ to glorify God, to be a slave of righteousness, and to please and help our brothers. So that's where our liberty in Christ goes. And that will wrap up this handout. Are there any other comments or questions that you want to consider in the last couple of minutes here this morning?
I was going to add like our real life example. It was almost like to the T what you were just saying about career choice. Jens and I had gotten married after college, and then a few jobs were just not working out well, and then looking towards the future, and we kind of looked at him going back to school for either physical therapy or something else, and we had him like on a scale basically and asked advice from family friend and elder and had dinner with their family, and it was, it always stuck with me the way he kind of started that topic, because it was so to the point and like, oh duh. But he said, okay, yeah, like you could really do either of these, but what's the most important thing? Where are you going to grow the most spiritually? And it was just like, oh yeah, of course. And is there a church where you're going to go to school? Is there a place where you would be able to grow? That just forever stuck with me. I feel like that's the advice I would pass on to other people too. And then we weighed the different things. And PT could be done in any town, and this other job probably would have been more like big city specific. Kind of had to be more specialized.
Yeah, and those are really important considerations. I like the fact that you mentioned that. I don't think I've emphasized this enough. It is really important, and it's good for us to talk to other people, other godly men and women about these things. So, and some of this will happen in the context of family. Like, parents are going to help their kids understand their gifts. They might see them a little bit clearly, and more clearly than the child does. So as that child grows up, and I notice, oh man, every time one of the sisters gets a scraped elbow, she about passes out. But she says she wants to be a doctor. Okay, well, sweetheart, that's probably not going to be the thing. So here are your things that I've noticed that you are really good at. The things that you have been a blessing to other people while as you do them. Like, those are things that I will talk to the girls about and help them understand. Oh, okay, well, maybe the Lord has given me a gift to be able to do, to be a teacher, to be a, whatever. That's the other hard thing, too, is like, don't just be a teacher because I was a teacher. Don't just be a this because I was that. Those are all kinds of things there. But as we go through that, being wise and getting insight of godly men and women in your life who know you and who can give you another perspective.
Rock, I think, too, it's a really good reminder that when we're doing biblical counseling or soul care, the goal is not to get them to have the preferences that I have or to choose the liberties that I have, mm-hmm. but to present them mature in Christ and mm-hmm. to give them this framework for thinking so that they can then start to do that on their own. Because it's tempting to like want to kind of counsel them toward what I would do, mm-hmm. or especially if it's something I feel really strongly about, it's one of those liberties or freedoms. Mm-hmm. But to realize that they have the freedom to choose something else within, I mean, like, yeah, the mm-hmm. Christian liberty, but... Mm-hmm. just in counseling, the importance of keeping some of our preferences mm-hmm. aside.
Yeah. So as we disciple them, who are we discipling them to be like? Not me. I'm discipling them to be like Christ, and so that, yeah, that's a great point. Any other comments or questions to wrap up?
Well, and part of what the advice was given to Courtney was to think about the church. Mm-hmm. I think that always needs to be in the conversation. Well, this job or where you're going or what you're doing, is there a good church in the area?
Mm-hmm.
Will it encourage you to be faithful at church? So just this last summer, I was talking to a young man who's in college. He was at one of the Bible trainings I was instructing at, and he was telling me what he wanted to do. And I do think he could actually be very good at it. But as he kept talking, I'm like, he's probably going to miss Sundays after Sundays after Sundays, just based off of that mm-hmm. profession, that's mm-hmm. that's the norm. And so I really had to emphasize that he needs to prioritize the church.
Mm-hmm.
So if he finds that he's missing multiple Sundays in a row, he has to be willing to give up that mm-hmm. profession and do something different.
Yeah, and that's part of those questions. Does this activity promote spiritual growth? We may have to go into, like, how do you grow spiritually? How does the Bible teach us to grow into Christ likeness? It's not just on my own. The stereotypical, I'm on the golf course, appreciating nature, loving the Lord, having church by myself and my buddies. That's not what spiritual growth is. Okay? That is not the case. So the involvement in the body of Christ is not an option. So does this career allow me to grow spiritually? Does it allow me to please the Lord by the means that the scriptures have told me? So that is another good point. Okay, we are about out of time. So we'll have next week, Lord willing, a new series starting, Sins of the Tongue.